everyone needs to get organized. Obviously, large organizations must be organized, but so do smaller units. Parents learn quickly that the more children, the more organization that is needed. Even an individual needs to be organized. Certainly, then, the work of the Lord needs to be organized. At one point in the Old Testament, David organized the Levites, and we can learn something from them, or at least David. What can we learn about what he did that can help us when we organize? Well, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and I will show you what David did and how that applies to us. We're going to start with verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made his own son Solomon king over Israel. All right, verse 1 just tells us Solomon was made king. The events surrounding the disputed succession are not recorded here. They are recorded in 1 Kings chapter 1, but Solomon won out and he became king. And verse 2 says, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and Levites. Ah, David adapted the service of the Levites who assisted the priest in the temple rituals. This form of worship was a combination of the tabernacle and the divinely approved revised worship. So verses 1 and 2 of this chapter provide an outline for what follows, actually from chapter 23 all the way through chapter 27, but in reverse order. After David appointed Samson, he began the preparation, and the writer describes that here. So verses 1 and 2 are simply an introduction. David made his son Solomon the king, and he gathered together the priests and the Levites. That's just the introduction. The first thing he does after the introduction is give us the number. For example, verse 3 says, now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Wow! There were 38,000 Levites who were 30 years old and older. At the end of David's life, after he had already effectively turned the reins of government over to Solomon, he undertook the task of organizing and ensuring the perpetuation of a religious and political structure that would best meet the needs of the nation. He took and counted the Levites from 30 years of age and upward. That was the legal age for ministry according to the Mosaic law. All right. Verse 3 gives us the total number. Verses 4 and 5 gives us the breakdown. Of these 24,000, he took after the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. So of the 38,000, Levites, 30 years and older, 24,000 worked in the temple. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments. Each of these was in turn divided into groups according to their family. Interesting. We are talking now, just notice that these verses all deal with the number of workers. The 6,000 judges were probably dispersed throughout Israel, while the other Levites served in relationship to the temple itself. The 24,000 overseers of the work in the temple were attended to the needs of the priest and the duties enumerated in verses 28 to 32. Now, we're talking about getting organized. So the first thing he does is give the number of people. The second thing he does is he gives their divisions. Now this goes on for a long time and can get very detailed. For example, verse 6 says, David also separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi. And so what he does, beginning in verse 6, and frankly going through verse 24, is he breaks the Levites down according to families. Now, 6 to 24 gives us a lot of names. You might notice verse 6 says, the sons of. Verse 12 says, the sons of. Verse 14 says, the sons of Moses, the man of God, were reckoned to the tribe of Levi. This, verse 21, the sons of. Eliezer did not have any sons, only daughters. The conclusion, I mean, the what I'm trying to say is that after the number, the total number, he gives the divisions, and the divisions are just a lot of names broken down by families. So if you understand that, you got chapter 23, verses 6 to 23. Verse 24 is the conclusion. These are the sons of Levi by their father's houses. That's what I just said. All these are names broken down by their families. So verse 24 says, these are the sons of Levi by their father's houses. The head of their father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. So, foreseeing the need for additional manpower when the temple would be built, David lowered the age of service to 20. David lowered the age required for political service from 30 to 20. He may have done this because there was a need for so many more workers in this system of worship. One commentator said, the Chronicle concluded this list by reiterating David's purpose in allowing or allotting the Levites' assignment. Since these purposes presuppose a much larger ecclesiastical burden, David lowered the age of Levitical service to 20 from the previously designated 30. This would permit many more men to function. David, with his last words, lowered the minimum age to 20 years old and above because more manpower was needed in the service of the temple. Now, we've seen after the introduction two things. He gave the total number, then he divided the total number into divisions based on their family of origin. Now, the third and last thing he does in these chapters, or in this chapter, is he gives their duties. Look at verse 25. For David said, the Lord our God of Israel has given rest to the people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever, and also to the Levites that they no longer carry the tabernacle and any of the articles for its service. In all of this, David was careful to abide within the guidelines of the Mosaic law and the other instructions he had received from the Lord. Previously, the Levites had served mainly in carrying the tabernacle and its furnishings from place to place, and by instructing people in the law. Now, if we're going to build the temple, that's going to remain in one spot, that's no longer going to be necessary. So verses 25 and 26 are talking about their past duties. Verses 28 to 32 are going to tell us about their new duties. Verse 28, "For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from the 20-year-olds and above, because their duties were to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and its chambers, in the purifying of its holy things, in the work and the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, and for the unleavened cakes, and what is baked in the pan, and what is mixed in all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. And likewise at evening, and every presentation of burnt offering to the Lord, to the Sabbath and to the new moons, and on the set feast, by the number according to the ordinances, according to them regularly before the Lord, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, and the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord." Did you get all that? The new duties of the Levites were to simply maintain the temple in its worship, with the exception of matters reserved for the priest. The Levites' principal task was to assist the priest in the temple precincts, to prepare the bread of the presents and the grain offering, and to thank and praise God for the times of the burnt offering. So, to sum all this up, David organized the Levites, totaling their number, dividing them into groups according to their families, and assigning them duties. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 23 is all about David organizing the temple. I've laid out what he did, but let me summarize it again. First of all, he got the total number of people. Secondly, he divided that total into groups based on their families. Then he assigned them all duties. Now, I just find that most fascinating. As a pastor who once pastored a church with a lot of organization, I just find this really fascinating. So let me lay out some concepts of organization based on this passage of Scripture and based on material I've read about organization and administration, even from secular sources. So what can we make? Well, let me make some observations. Number one, organization should begin with the total number of people. Sounds simple. That's where this passage starts. Maybe, and I've been involved in all kinds of projects where this was required, maybe the first thing you need to do is sit down and say, how many people do we need to get this job done? Make sense? So this passage starts by simply giving the total number of people. Good place to start. Number two, organization should include divisions of labor. All right? After you figure out we need this number of people, then you got to figure out what these people need to do. We got to divide these people. So this department needs this many, this department needs this many, this department needs this many. You got to have a breakdown or division of labor. Third, organization should include a list of duties. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, he listed the old duties of the Levites, and then, as we saw, he listed the new duties of the Levites. You know what we would call that today? A job description. That a good organization has a job description for everybody in the organization. That's biblical. David gave them a job description. One more. That is, organization needs to be flexible. Because of the increased workload, David changed the age from 30 to 20. Interesting principle. An organization needs to be flexible. Depending on the need to get the job done, you may have to change some of the requirements along the way. Now, it seems to me, having been involved in ministries that had organizations, and in some cases, I pastored a church one, we had 10 people on the staff. Now, that was a chore. But these are some of the basic principles. Now, this is organization part one. In the next part of this passage, we're going to see more principles. But this gets as basic and fundamental as it does, and yet as essential as it does. So let me repeat these four principles. Begin with the total number of people. Then include the divisions of labor. Third, include the duties. And fourth, be flexible. Now, you might want to not necessarily start in this order. I could conceive of a situation where you might want to start by saying, we need a person to do X, and you'd write out a job description. We need a person to do Y, and you lay out a job description. And you need a person to do Z, and you write out a job description. And as you build the organization, you may then put that in divisions, and then at some point you would look at the total organizational chart. But in this passage, it records it in the other order. It starts with the total number, it then gives the division of labor, and then it gives the job description. The fourth principle is that he was flexible. He changed some of the rules. So, although authorities differ on the titles for the various aspects of management, a careful analysis indicates that regardless of what you call it, there are basically three phases of management. Now, I mentioned that I pastored a church that had a large organization. When I became the pastor of that church, I hired as an assistant pastor a man that was one of the best administrators I had ever seen. And he and I worked together hand in glove for years. At some point, he resigned, and I had the job of hiring another administrator. And I did something very strange. I decided not to do that immediately, but rather I had a month's vacation, and there was a man in the church who had a house, a small house in Laguna Beach that he rented out, and he would let me go there for a week. So I went all by myself, and I would take books and study. I would do it in August for what I was going to preach the next year. Only one year, instead of taking commentaries on books of the Bible, I took a pile of books written by Christians and non-Christians on the subject of organization. I had watched this fellow work for a number of years, and he was just excellent at his job. But I wondered, I wanted to think it through. So, one of the first things I discovered is that depending on what books you read and when they were written, the nomenclature changes, and it changes radically. So, I had to choose the kind of nomenclature I was going to use. And this is what I decided. I'm not suggesting that this is chiseled in stone someplace or that's inspired, but these concepts are, I think, essential to organization. You can call them by different names, and people do. I'm aware of that. But having done this several decades ago, these were the words I chose at the time. So let me spell this out very simply. I am suggesting that there are three phrases of management: planning, organization, and administration. The first thing you need to do is plan what needs to be done. The second, I'm calling organization. I will define that in a second. And the third is administration. Now, if you think about this, those three things are just the natural divisions of organization. You got to have a plan of what it is you want to accomplish. Then you've got to have an organization, I'll explain that in a second, that's going to enable you to accomplish that plan, and then you administer it all. So, let me lay that out this way. What is involved in planning? Well, I concluded that planning involves purpose, goals, objectives, programs, schedule, and budget. That would make a whole message by itself, wouldn't it? What should a plan include? Well, the first thing you ought to conclude is, what is the purpose of this organization? Then you need to conclude, what are the goals to achieve that purpose? And then you need to choose objectives. You say, well, that sounds like double talk. What's the difference between goals and objectives? Well, I said I'm choosing words. Other words are used sometimes. But sometimes they talk about long-term goals and short-term goals. And I'm choosing to say, all right, there's a purpose. And then the purpose is, has long-term goals and has short-term goals. I call the short-terms objectives. Now, by the way, I applied all this to the church. What's the purpose of the church? What's the goal of the church? And I laid all this out in terms of a church. All right. The next thing you need are programs. So these are the goals. But first of all, you have to have a purpose. So these are the goals, long-term and short-term. Now you got to have a program to meet those goals. And the program needs a schedule. What's the time frame for accomplishing this? What's going to happen and when is it going to happen? And finally, you're going to need money. If this involves people, you're going to have money for their salaries and benefits. And if you're going to have a program, you're going to need money for materials. Depends on the program. But you're going to need a budget. And so you plan it all out. Purpose, goals, objectives, program, schedule, budget. That's planning. Now, the second phase I called organization. Organization is very simple. Listen to me very carefully. It is placing people in the plan, period. And that is exactly what this chapter is about. David said, we're going to build a temple. We're going to go through all the rituals of the temple. In order to keep care of this big temple, it was massive. We got to have this many people. And here are their duties. Here are the people, and here are their duties. So all in the world David did is he had a plan, and this chapter is about putting people in the plan to accomplish the purpose. That's organization. There's one more step. After you've laid out the work and you've put people in the plan, which involves, of course, things like recruitment and qualifications and job descriptions and all like that, then there's administration. What does that mean? Supervising the people. Supervising the people so that their job gets done. Supervising the people so that they're following their job descriptions to reach their short-term goals, to help this organization reach its long-term goals, so that this organization can realize its purpose. Now, if I had the time, I'd love to go through this. I wrote a huge paper on this once. The ultimate purpose, you might say, for the church is to glorify God, and the long-term goal is to make disciples, and you can break it down from there in all kinds of programs. Now, in the case of the religious organization in the Old Testament, the Lord designated the plan in chapter 28, verses 11 to 13, which centered on the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 23, David organized, that is, he placed the people in the plan. Now, I just gave you in one sentence, in essence, 1 Chronicles chapter 23. David placed people in the plan. One more word from my personal experience. If you choose the right people and put them in the right place, you will sleep at night. And as an administrator, if you choose the wrong person and put them in a spot, you will pray all night. So finding the right people to put in the right spot is super important to accomplishing the purpose of an organization. Father, thank you for these insights. We're not building a temple as big as David or Solomon, but the principles apply. Thank you for reminding us that we need to be organized, that you are a God of order, and you want things to be done decently and in order, that you have organized a universe, and you expect us to organize your work. Thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.